Greetings in the name of our risen Savior this morning. Such a blessing to be here and to celebrate this wonderful occasion, this day that's quite a memorial. I wonder what all feelings are going through your mind this morning. We sang a variety of songs from the minor chords of thinking about the pain and the suffering of Christ to the joyous realization that the tomb is empty. And I hope that that joy is alive and well in your heart this morning, that it's actually making an effect. It's actually changing who you are and what you think. The title of the sermon this morning is The Joy of the Empty Tomb. And it is a privilege to preach on this subject, but perhaps just a tad intimidating too, or maybe kind of feeling like we sang about it already, and what else is there to share? But I believe the Lord has something more here for us, and by His grace we're going to attempt to learn that together. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Jesus is risen. It's such a simple message, but it's so true and it's so powerful. It's so life-changing. It was for them and it is for us, or at least it should be. Has the resurrection changed your life? Has it made a difference? I want you to try to pick out, I don't think it will be hard, but when I get to the end of the first 10 verses, reading the first 10 verses, I want you to tell me what the emotions were that are expressly stated here that the people surrounding this event had. Matthew 28, verse 1 to 10. Such familiar verses, but let's read the story. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not, ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly, and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail." And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." What would you say was the prevailing? Let's start with that one. What was the prevailing feeling in this story? It shows up the most often. What is it? Fear. Who all was afraid? You have the keepers, right? The guards, they were afraid. Jesus said, or the angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid," right? And then in verse 8, with fear. And what's the other emotion? Someone say it. What does it feel like to have a mixture of fear and great joy? Did you ever have both of those emotions at the same time? This was quite a mix of feelings and emotions. There was this whole drama of this intense grief. They had indeed lost the Messiah. These women came that morning with their ointment and spices. They walked through the dark It says some of the other gospels, very early, while it was still dark, they came to the tomb. What were they planning to do? I believe it's Mark's gospel that says, as they were walking, they said, who's going to roll the stone away? Wait, we didn't think about this. What were they going to do? How were they they just wanted to be near the body. They obviously intended to anoint the body if they could get the tomb empty. But Jesus, their friend, had indeed died. The grief, the 3 days that they had spent must have been intense. Insecurity, Brother Jeff said. But they get there, and some of the Gospels record that this happened while they were there, that they got to see it. It's not all real clear exactly what the timing was, but the stone was rolled away. An angel was sitting on the stone. God was speaking. The earth was shaking. And the angel said, go look inside. He's not there. And suddenly their fear and their grief was turned to great joy. What do you do next? What would you do if you came to a grave of a loved one and you brought a dozen of roses to lay over the top of a fresh grave, and you got there and the hole is back open and the lid is open? I'm sorry. What do you do next? I mean, there's... Who knows what to do next? What do you do? Well, the angel gave them some instructions. He said, don't be afraid. Really? They're here trembling. The earth is shaking. Don't be afraid, he says. And through their gloom and through their tears, their emotions were turned to great joy. Strong says that great joy is a calm delight. So they were filled with fright and calm delight. I don't know how that all fits together. But this is big news, and this is delightful news. And it was mingled with hope. They hadn't actually seen Jesus yet, but it says they were filled with great joy. Suddenly, there was this glimmer of hope. Maybe he didn't stay in the grave. Maybe there is a chance that he's alive, as he said. Can we really believe that tomb is empty? And can that bring hope to us? He's alive and it's going to be okay. Just trying to imagine what that must have felt like. The angel said, you don't need to be afraid because Jesus is risen. That's the simple truth, is that the resurrection delivers us from fear. And I wonder if that's true in your life, if that's true in my life. And maybe you're thinking, how can I rejoice in the resurrection? You don't know what's going on in my life. You don't know how unfair I've been treated. You don't know what people do to me. You don't know the pain that I'm going through. Rejoice? Rejoice? Yeah, I know Jesus is alive, but rejoice in the resurrection? Well, does the resurrection actually bring us joy? That's what I want to wrestle with this morning. Does the resurrection actually bring you joy? And what does that look like? And why does it bring us joy, if it does? How were the early Christians able to maintain their joy? How were those who were persecuted for their faith able to maintain their joy? Of course, we know joy is a fruit of the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And of all the things that should characterize God's people, one of them should be joy. What do you think people see when they walk in the back of this church? Do you think they see joy? Should they? I think they should. Do they? I hope they do, but I think we could do even better at expressing joy. Is there joy in this place? Is there a real joy that happens because we serve a risen Savior? Or are we just going through the motions in life? Well, Jesus said, no, John wrote in John 15, he said that, this was the words of Jesus. These things have I spoken unto you, said Jesus, I'm sorry, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Like a quarter full, right? Or at least a half full, or three quarter full, How full is full joy? I know we've talked about this before, but the truth is that I think we all want to be joyful, but sometimes we don't always experience it. And why is that? If Jesus says that his joy will remain in us and that it will be full, why do we sometimes not have that joy? Again, we want to step through that this morning a little bit and try to understand. Peter said, as he was talking about the difficulties that the early church went through, we could turn to 1 Peter 1. I'll just read it here for you. He says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations." He said, even though you're in a time of heavy temptation, lots of temptations, he said, you're still able to rejoice. What is it that allows us to rejoice in the middle of those times? Well, Peter actually answers that. We should turn there. You need to know where to find this verse. This is 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, wherein, or because of this, you're rejoicing. Well, because of what? If we go back to the beginning of 1 Peter chapter 1, he says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And then in verse 6, he says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice." It's because of this lively hope that comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead that you can rejoice even though you're in a season of heaviness and manifold temptations. But why? How? What? Why does the resurrection allow that to happen in our lives? Let's look at a few more words of Jesus, and then we're going to go into five reasons why we rejoice. Turn to the book of John, and let's read a few of the things that Jesus said about joy. John chapter 16. We already read, I already quoted from John 15, verse 11, that your joy might be full. This is all spoken the night before Jesus was crucified. If we go to chapter 16, we have him talking about joy again. In verse 20, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now, therefore, have sorrow." Again, this is the night before he was betrayed. "But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." You see what Jesus is saying? He's saying, yes, I know you're going to sorrow for a little bit, but you are going to have a joy that nobody can take away. Why? Because you're going to see me again. Well, this did indeed happen, right? We see these women coming to the tomb. They're fearful. They're sad. They're crying. They're afraid. They're insecure. There was great sadness among the disciples. But it was turned just like that. The resurrection of Jesus, I believe, is why John wrote later on, he says, in 1 John, we could read it too, he says that our joy may be complete. This is what will happen. As he reflected on the life and the resurrection of Christ, he said, there is something that will happen. Even though it's centuries old, for John, maybe it was decades, now we're at centuries, now we're at thousands of years, right? Since Jesus rose from the dead, but it's still an anchor point. This announcement that Jesus is risen from the dead still gives people an unshakable, unexplainable perhaps, unbreakable joy. Tremendous joy for the Christian. But why? What is it? What is it that brings us this joy? I want to look at five things here that bring us joy, the resurrection, five reasons that we rejoice through this resurrection. Number one is just simply because Jesus is alive. Jesus, the one who is our friend, the one who came and lived and identified with mankind and with humanity, Jesus is alive. We have at least four highlights in Jesus' life. We celebrate his incarnation, right? We celebrate when he came as a baby and was born. We celebrate his crucifixion on Good Friday. We thought about, I hope you did, the pain and the anguish of his heart as he hung there on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? This morning we celebrate the resurrection. And before long, we celebrate his ascension as he's conqueror and he's equal to the Father. He's now sitting at the right hand of the Father. What would a gospel be like if it was simply a lamb that was slain? What would a gospel be like if the Messiah was just hailed as a hero who was faithful to the end and he died a martyr's death? And then what? What would that gospel be like? The simple fact that the tomb is empty and Jesus is alive brings so much joy. It brings us, it makes the gospel message real and alive and powerful. Jesus is alive is a simple fact for our joy. Secondly, why can we rejoice? Well, because Jesus will never die again. We sing, Jesus lives forevermore, right? Jesus lives forevermore. Jesus said, we read in John 16, that no man can take away our joy. And Jesus was able to say that because the joy that he was offering them came from them being with Jesus. And the resurrection of Jesus means that Jesus will never die again. Never again would Jesus be taken away from his disciples. He said, I'll see you again and your heart will rejoice. We read those words in John 16. I will see you again and your heart will rejoice. Now, this text doesn't offer any guarantees to people who don't enjoy being with Jesus. He says, I'll be with you, so now you can rejoice, right? What if Jesus had turned to the Jews who were yelling, crucify him, crucify him? What if he had turned to them and said, I'll see you again, so you can be happy? That's not what they were looking for, right? The reason that Jesus' resurrection brings joy to the believer is because the believer enjoys being with Jesus, right? Jesus said, I will never die again. There will never be this separation. And because of that, if you love me, if you enjoy being with me, then take this as a promise, as a guarantee, as an anchor point for your joy. Jesus is the only permanent joy. And so this becomes an invitation to love Jesus, an invitation to walk in a deeper fellowship with Jesus. And from that, there will be an inexplainable joy. Again, think of the sequence here. If you're still in John 16, verse 22, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. He says, I'll see you again, and your heart will rejoice. Why will they rejoice? Let's just think through this methodically. Well, it's because Jesus will be with them again, right? No one's going to take me away from you again, and nobody's going to take your joy away. What joy isn't going to be taken again? Taken away? Well, the joy of being with Jesus, right? That's a joy that's guaranteed forever. That's a joy. There's no other joy that we can promise somebody other than this joy of a relationship with Jesus. You see, if I live for the joy that money brings, I guarantee you that someday that joy will be taken away, right? If you live for the joy that pleasing others brings, someday that will be taken away. If you live for the joy that sports brings, that will be taken away, I promise you. If you live for the joy that success brings you, or if you live for the joy that your hobby brings you, or if you live for the joy that your job brings you. No, if you live for the joy that a relationship with Jesus brings you, Jesus promised you that that joy will never be taken away. Jesus says, I will never die again. I've risen and I'm alive forevermore, and you can always have me. You can always have joy because you have me. Jesus is alive, and Jesus will never die again. And because of that, we have a joy that never needs to die. Now, maybe you say that sounds idealistic, and perhaps it is, but perhaps it shouldn't be. Because I don't always find that real in my life, but I should. That joy, that relationship with Christ should be an anchor point and a guide in my life that trumps all these other things that I tend to seek after. It doesn't mean that family, joy from being with family is wrong. We should have that. We should enjoy our jobs. But ultimately, at the end of the day, it's that relationship with Jesus Christ that no one can take away from you that needs to be that anchor point in our lives. And so thirdly, not only does the resurrection mean that Jesus will never die again, but it also means that I will never die. Can we say it that way? Yes, people do die physically, but we need to come back again and again and make sure we believe with all of our hearts that the grave out there is only temporary. We continue. Physical death is an entrance into this joy that we're talking about, right? This relationship with Jesus is something that lasts forever. You see, two things need to be true if our joy is never going to be taken away from us. One is that the source of our joy will never leave, that the source is forever, right? But it also means that I need to last forever too, if you want to say it that way, right? Jesus says your joy never needs to be taken away. He is reaching out and saying, I will always be there. But he's also saying in that same statement that you will live forever. You can always have that joy and that relationship if you want it. Our joys are taken away too often. Many people in the world just settle for the temporary joys. Many people say, well, let's eat and drink and be merry because tomorrow we die and that's that. Food doesn't last forever. I don't last forever, so let's make the most of it while we can. What a tragedy. Life is about so much more than that. This life is temporary, but eternal life. We've been given a soul that lives forever. In John 14, if you're still there in the book of John, verse 18 and 19, some precious verses. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, and because I live, ye shall live also. That's a promise from our Lord Jesus, who broke the bands of death and the grave, and he lives forever. And he says, because I live, you will live also. The resurrection of Jesus means that not only he lives forever as the source of our joy, but we live forever and we are welcomed into a relationship with him that does not end at death. Jesus said to Martha at the tomb of Lazarus, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Yes, Christians do die. In a sense, but in reality, we're all given eternal life, and the joy of a believer goes on beyond the gates of death that we know here in time. Joy with being with Jesus in eternity, an unbroken line from now till eternity, not cut off by his death or by ours. Number four, why joy? Well, because Jesus has vanquished the enemies of men. Jesus has vanquished the enemies. He's conquered them. We could go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and we could look at how Satan tried to bring God's wonderful creation down, attack man, the crowning jewel of God's creation, because he is the enemy of God and the enemy of everything good. The serpent, Satan, Lucifer, all through mankind, all through history, all through the Old Testament, from Genesis up until the life of Christ, and then this bruised, beaten body of the Savior, I believe there were fingerprints of Satan on his body. He was involved. He thought he was getting the upper hand. He was the one behind. Yes, it was the Jews yelling, "Crucify him." But it was the powers of darkness that were scheming to get back at God and to do away with this sacrifice, do away with this man who came to live and to die. But they didn't understand. And if they had known that they were crucifying the Lord of glory, and if they had known what was going to happen, they wouldn't have done it. But Satan has conquered. I'm sorry, Jesus has conquered Satan. I want you to think about the conquering that Jesus did. As Jesus lived among men, and we read the stories in the Gospels of how he cast out the demons and he spoke with authority over them. Think about the man that was bound in chains and unclothed and cutting himself in among the tombs. And Jesus came and he cast out those demons, the legions, sent them into the swine, right? And the man sat there clothed in his right mind. What did that man do after that? He went out preaching, right? It says he went to Decapolis and into regions beyond wherever it was. I don't remember the exact area, but he went preaching the gospel. What do you think happened to that man when he heard that Jesus was crucified? The one who he thought had the upper hand, the one who he thought had power over the powers of darkness. What do you think happened? Do you think he wondered what's going to happen now? Do you think he dealt with fear? Do you think he dealt with worry? When Jesus rose again, he proved that indeed he put those fears to rest, and he said, "Indeed, I do have power over the works of darkness. I have power over death itself," he says. We do need to read. I know I'm going to run out of time, but I'm almost done. We have to read a few verses from 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. Let's read, jump in at verse 20. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Jesus has conquered the enemies of death, the enemies of men. So it was Satan and it was the enemy we call death. Listen to what Paul writes about that. "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming." And let's jump down to verse 54. "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal," or this body, my body, "shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?' The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Yes, he takes the sting out of death. He has been victorious over man's perhaps greatest enemies. Yes, not perhaps, over man's greatest enemies, which are Satan and death. Christ has vanquished the enemies of men. And number 5, the empty tomb provides an entrance into the family of God. Why can we rejoice over the resurrection? Something happened here at the resurrection that changed the way that mankind relates to God. Turn to John chapter 20 and hear, or you could listen to me read them, some precious words here that I think speak of a distinct change. "But Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, 'Woman, why weepest thou?' She saith unto them, 'Because they have taken my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him.' And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, 'Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?' She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, 'Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus saith unto her, 'Mary.' She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, Jesus is speaking, said, Go tell my brethren this, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. The brothers and sisters of Christ, who are they? Because of the resurrection, it's us. We are brought into the family of God. Now Jesus' Father can be your Father, and Jesus' God can be your God, he says. It's a personal family. And we read about that in John 2. He's not ashamed, 1 John, he's not ashamed to call us his brethren. What a tremendous privilege that we have. And this is one of the reasons that we find joy in the resurrection, is because it provides an entrance into the family of God. This has been prophesied. Listen to these words from Zechariah 2. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto thee, and the Lord shall inherit Judah his portion in the holy land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. The resurrection means that we're family. Does that bring you joy? It should. The resurrection means we're family. But the joy of the resurrection was not for everybody. How miserable do you think those soldiers were that day? They were probably sore from falling over. They were nursing their wounds, as it were, from supposing to be strong soldiers, and they were overtaken. Or the Sanhedrin, or the Jews who crucified him, and then they saw men and women raised up from the graves and walking through the city, and they knew something had happened. And I don't believe they were happy about it. Thomas didn't find that joy either, because he said, Nope, I can't believe it until I see it. Not everybody experienced joy. The only ones who experienced joy that day were who? The ones who believed that Jesus had rose again. Do you believe that this morning? If you do, it should bring you joy. It should bring us joy. It should fill our hearts with joy. Because if we don't believe in joy in Jesus, then we'll never understand that joy. This morning, the tomb is empty. And because of that, I find joy. I believe that Jesus died and rose again. And I choose to believe that he is my Savior. Because of that, I find joy. And I hope that you find the same as well today. Let's kneel for prayer.